All right. Good morning, everyone. Again, how are we doing? Are we doing good? I don't know. Whenever we do that song, God So Loved, I don't know how you cannot sing that song and smile. It always brings a smile to my face because God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only begotten son. If you have your Bible, turn it to 1 John chapter 3. We'll get there here in a second. I want to make a couple announcements while you are turning there or getting out your smart device. First off, I just want to say thank you. For those of you that may not know or are watching online, my stepmom passed away on January 7th due to complications from COVID-19. And even though it's been an extremely difficult journey for us the last 10 days, especially for my father, your words of encouragement, your cards, flowers, and even gift cards have helped us tremendously on this journey during this time. So continue to remember our family in the coming weeks, if you would. I have a feeling that when the death certificate comes in, we'll be reliving it all over again here in a few weeks with having to change the accounts and titles to vehicles and so on and so forth. So I just want to say thank you guys for that. On the flip side of the coin, speaking from death, now we're going to talk about life. This morning, today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. How many of you guys know that God is pro-life? Amen. I'm going to just read this announcement, I guess advertisement that Connie has written out for me to say. I don't want to get anything wrong, okay? Most of you know about the Pregnancy Resource Center of Owosso. If you're not aware of all the services they provide, they include free pregnancy testing, free ultrasounds, free STD testing, parenting classes, and even a dad men mentoring a program. 2020 has been hard for everyone. The Pregnancy Resource Center is no exception. Their biggest fundraiser, the Fall Gala, had to be canceled. Their second biggest fundraiser has always been the Baby Bottle Drive, which we have participated in for, I'm going to say decades, but for a very long time. This is where the baby bottles were distributed to churches for a few weeks, and then people filled the bottles with change. As you can imagine, COVID has affected that too. And so for safety reasons, Pregnancy Resource Center decided not to pass out bottles this year to avoid handling and rehandling the bottles with change. So each church has come up with their own method of honoring the baby bottle drive, which, by the way, starts today, Sanctity of Life Sunday, January 17th. So for New Heights, our baby bottle drive will be different this year, but we will still honor the annual tradition. There are, at the table, there are baby envelopes. Yeah, I guess there are. There are baby bottle envelopes instead of bottles, right? You can put cash or check in those envelopes and return them by Valentine's Day Sunday. Yes, gentlemen, Valentine's Day is on a Sunday this year. I will try to help you guys out in that as we get closer, but the envelopes need to be turned in by that Sunday. No coins, please. The average bottle usually contains about $25. Last year, we raised $630.61, which is phenomenal. So Connie set a goal for us for $700 this year. She says she's going to keep track of the progress by watching the baby bottle fill up at the back table. So take an envelope home, pray about your gift, and then return the envelope with your gift as soon as possible and pin it to the envelope frame back there in the back. I cannot wait for the first envelopes to be returned so we can start filling the bottle. In fact, some of you can fill it out today before you leave, right? And just give it to me and we'll make sure Connie gets that. Thanks to all of you for being such a generous body of believers. I'm so proud to call all of you my family. May God bless you. And that is from Connie. So that is all back there in the back. This sheet is also, she made copies for that. This sheet is also back there in the back in case you forget or just want to see what this is all about. So let's pray, and then we'll dive into 1 John chapter 3. Father, we pause right now in our service, just thanking you for life. May we never take it for granted. I mean, I think I could talk to everyone here today, and they know what your word says. They know that our lives are just but a mist, They know that we are not promised tomorrow. We are only giving this day, this moment, in fact. We're not guaranteed tonight. But Father, oftentimes we live our lives as if we do. We take for granted certain things, certain relationships, certain actions we should do, and we don't do them because we think we'll have more time later. Father, may that not be true of us this day. So on this Sanctity of Life Sunday, may we remember all those unborn children that were taken from this world too soon. We pray for those families, Father, because behind each of those statistics, there is a person. There is a mom. There is a father. There is a grandparent that is dealing with the emotional turmoil that abortion brings. And so we want to lift them up to you. We want to pray over them, your spirit of peace and comfort. And so as we are about to open up your word, Holy Spirit, we need your help. I need your help. Speak to our hearts. May it not just be facts. May it not just be words on a paper, Father, but may it truly be life transforming in us. May we take what we read and apply it to our lives, never to be the same again. That is our desire this morning, Holy Spirit. You're more than welcome in this place, and even for those watching online there at home, Father, fill them with your presence as well. We just thank you ahead of time for what you are about to do in and through us, for it's in your precious Son's name we pray, and everyone said, amen and amen. So we are now in week 4 of this series that we have titled Prove It. And basically, we have been asking ourselves this question: how can you know that you are saved? A lot of us know how to be saved. A lot of us know the steps or the prayer that we should pray. But after you do that, after you pray the sinner's prayer, after you repent, after you give your life to the Lord, after you follow him in baptism, how do you know? Because there's going to be moments in your life where you question, where you begin to wonder, well, am I really saved? And I'm here to tell you that the scripture tells us there is a way that you can know that you are saved. Listen to what Acts tells us in Acts chapter 16, verse number 31. It says this: and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be, everyone say will be saved, you and your household. It's interesting. This was my stepmom's favorite verse. And at the memorial that the Hill Church did for her, that was the church they attended, or that my dad still attends, but that she attended on Wednesday night, they did a memorial there, and the pastor printed out this verse and had it sitting on everyone's chair as they came in. But did you notice what Acts told us? Acts didn't say that you might be saved. Acts didn't say that you may be saved. No, Acts said that you will be saved, you and your household. Paul later picks up on this theme in Romans chapter 10. Look at it with me, verse 13. He says this: for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, and you say it, will be saved. But it's John, the apostle, the disciple, the beloved, part of Jesus's inner circle, right? He had multitude of followers, but he had 12 disciples. And out of those 12 disciples, there were 3 of them that were considered his inner circle. And it was John that most believed that it was, if I can use this word, Jesus's favorite. It was Jesus's closest friend that he had. It was the one that Jesus looked at and said, you're to take care of my mother, Mary. It's John who really narrows down the focus of the knowledge of our salvation, of how you know you are saved. And he does it by repeating basically 3 questions over and over and over again in this letter. And the first one is this. It's what we call the doctrinal test. And he says, do I believe the right things about Jesus? It's not just, do I believe in Jesus? No. What I believe about him, is it scriptural? Is it true? Is it right? Do I believe that he was fully God and fully man? Do I believe that he is the Christ, the Messiah? Do I believe that he came to eradicate the works of the devil? John says, if so, your life should be able to prove it. There should be evidence of that. And he says, you should flee from sin. The second one is this, what we call the moral test. And in this test, we ask ourselves this question, do I obey the commands of God? Do I keep, do I guard, do I protect his word? Through my obedience, am I allowing his love to be perfected in my life? And John, what we would probably consider now in the 21st century, very harsh language, but in very strong language, John tells us, no one who calls themselves a Christian makes a practice of sinning. You're not perfect. You still have flesh. You make mistakes. You sin daily. But no one continually makes a habit of sinning if you call yourselves a Christian. Instead, John says, no, you need to instead make a habit of righteousness, of practicing righteousness. You should not make it a habit to sin. And then finally, there's this third one that we call the ethical test. Do I love others? And this is where we ended last Sunday, and it's where I want to pick up again this morning. So 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, this is what Scripture says. By this it is evident, i.e., being able to prove, knowledge of it, or should be shown in your life. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Listen, I'm here to tell you that sounds a lot like what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35. Listen to what Christ says. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have what? Love for one another. Love. Agape, that's in the Greek, agape love. It's not eros love. Eros love is where we get our word erotica from, or erotic. It's not philia love. This is not brotherly love or friendship love. Jesus says, no, that you should have agape love, sacrificial love, the kind of love that chooses to love. And by this, the world is going to know that you are my disciples. So back to 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. Remember we said God's word never changes. The gospel message never changes. Our methods may change. How we communicate it may change. But the message at its core, in its essence, never changes. He says, this is what you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now that sounds really good, right? Sounds very simple, does it not? How? What does that look like, John? How are we to love one another? What does that even mean? And so John gives us what it definitely does not mean. Verse 12. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered, literally butchered, slaughtered. In the Greek is what the image it gives. I think a lot of time when we see the story or read the story about Cain and Abel, we just think, oh, you know, he took a rock and hit him over the head. But the word picture that the Greek gives, it's butchered, slaughtered, the evil one, and he murdered his brother. And why? Why did he murder him? Because of his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Listen, Cain did not kill Abel because Abel was wicked. John tells us that Cain killed Abel because Abel was righteous. It had nothing to do with the sacrifice. I mean, that was just an extension. That was just a physical representation of what was going on in their heart. Scripture just told us that Cain killed Abel because Abel was righteous. He resented it. He knew what was in his own heart. He saw his brother's actions, his brother's heart, and Cain resented it. Therefore, John tells us in verse 13 of 1 John chapter 3, do not be surprised, brothers. You can also add the word in sisters too, brothers and sisters, that the world, what? That the world hates you. So in the same way that Cain hated his brother Abel, John tells us that the world is going to treat us the same way. So don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. And he says you should expect it as a believer. And that hatred that Cain had toward Abel that manifested itself into an action. He slaughtered him. He butchered him. And John just told these Christians, hey, the world hates you in the same way. I mean, how many of you were told that when you prayed the sinner's prayer? I mean, you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit on your heart. You go down, you pray with a pastor or your friend or someone else, right? You get baptized. You know that you had this life change and you want the world to know. And I almost guarantee it, 99.9% of you were never told this verse when you signed on. I mean, how would you, you know, because we're all about the numbers, right? We're all about getting people in. We're all about the count. I mean, maybe I need to start doing this. You know, if someone comes to me, I want to dedicate my life to Christ. Well, you know, the world's going to butcher you for doing so. Don't be surprised. I'm just telling you right now. I mean, some of us would probably think twice about our decision. Verse 14. Here we go. Sorry, I don't know where that came from. Here we go. Verse 14. So don't be surprised that the world hates you. We know that, and that no, if you recall, I think it was the first Sunday, it's not the same no as gnosko. It's not experience, knowledge, it's fact. And so John is saying here, this you know. You don't need to experience it, it's just a fact. We know that we have passed out of death into life. How? How have we passed out of death unto life, John? How do we know this? How do we know it by fact? He says this, because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in what? In death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, a butcherer, a slaughterer. And you know, again, as a fact, you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And so John says, he's doing this compare and contrast, and he does this throughout the letter, you know, light and darkness. And he says, the world hates, but as believers, believers love. And not only do we love consistently and comprehensively. We continually and individually love. But this isn't some kind of love, some kind of generic love for all humankind, all mankind. You know, oh, I just love everyone. John narrows the focus and he says that you have a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That we play no favorites. That there are no biases. We don't practice discrimination between us because we are family. And this echoes back to chapter 1 when he says about how we now have fellowship with the Father through the Son. And because of that, we also have fellowship, koinonia, with one another. You want to know how you are saved? You want to know how you can pass from death into life? John says that you should show love to your brother and sister in Christ. How's the world going to know Jesus? Back in John chapter 13, I think it was. How's the world going to know? By the love you have for one another. or family. And having this love, having this fact, this knowledge, it gives us certainty that we do possess indeed eternal life. Because love is the first fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It starts out, the fruit of the Spirit is what? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love never ends. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Love is the greatest of the three Christian graces. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. Love is the surest thing that John says that you have indeed passed over from life or from death into life. And lack of love in your life for your brother or sister in the Lord is evidence of spiritual death. It's easy to say, oh, I love everyone. But when I narrow it down and I start asking you about individuals specifically, it gets a little bit more difficult. Now, let me be clear what John is saying and what John is not saying, right? He is saying that our love for one another comes out of a changed heart, right? It's evidence that something has occurred, that Jesus has taken over our heart and we have been changed. It's proof of it. It's evidence, right? He's not saying that it's a requirement, it's earned, or that you earn your salvation by loving others. Well, I gotta do this. Because if I want to get to heaven, if I want to have proof that I have eternal life, well, I gotta love you. There might be moments where you do need to say that to yourself, right? Because someone makes you upset or mad, but it should just be a natural outflow of what God has done within you. It's simple, all right? It's simple. If you don't have love, you don't have life. Love and hate are incompatible with one another. You can't have both residing in the same heart. So if you're like me and you get to this point in the chapter, you should be asking yourself, well, then what does loving my brother or sister look like? How am I supposed to go around and do that? Well, verse 16, here we go. By this we know, here we go, there's that word gnosko, right? Experience love. It's not just some kind of factual knowledge, it's experiential knowledge. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. So, hate is negative. It seeks the other person's harm, right? It even leads to activity against him or her, i.e. Cain killing his brother, slaughtering his brother Abel. Love, on the other hand, is positive. It seeks the other's good, and it leads to activity for them, even to the point of self-sacrifice, i.e. Christ dying on the cross. Because a person's life is your most treasured possession. To give of your life is the greatest expression of love that you can give to another person. Greater love has no one than this, than that he laid down his life for his friend. The scholar Warren Wiersbe, he says this, and talking really about this verse, self-preservation is the first law of the physical life, but self-sacrifice is the first law of spiritual life. Which is why John writes that we shouldn't only admire what Christ did, that we should only just celebrate what Christ did, but we should use what Christ did as a model, as an example for us to follow. But many of us are not called to lay down our lives for someone else in some kind of heroic action or deed. So then what? What are we to do? Look at verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Did you catch how in verse 17 he changes from the plural to the singular? You know, in verse 16 he's talking about brothers, plural, but in verse 17 he goes to the singular, brother. Again, it's easy to get enthusiastic about a whole group of people. Oh, I love everyone. But it's much more difficult when you narrow it down to individual people, especially those that get on your nerves. Come on, somebody. Especially those that grate up against you, especially those that rub you the wrong way. C.S. Lewis, the great author, he once said this, "Loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular." Wow. Hey, I love everyone. That may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. And according to John, two factors have to take place. The first factor is this: you must be in a position to meet that need. Dare I say, most of us, if not all of us, have been blessed by God. You are in a position to meet someone else's need. But the second factor John adds was this. He says, you must see a brother's need. See there in the Greek, in verse, I think it was 18, maybe 17, it says, it's the Greek word theoreo. Theoreo, it's where we get our word theater from. This is not merely, you know, a glancing pass or looking quickly. But when you see your brother's need, you look at it long enough to appreciate and understand what he or she may be experiencing. You see, John knows that your heart controls your hands. Last night, Caroline had a basketball game down in Jinx. And so we thought, well, second born, he's getting close to 16. Yes, 16. Can you believe? I know I don't look that old. Okay, that's why I wear this cool jacket. I'm trying to stay young. But our second born, he's about to turn 16, February 15th. And so Corey's like, hey, you know what? Let's get him some practice driving on 169. And guess... And she wanted to do it so much, guess who got to sit in the front seat with him? Yeah. She's like, let's let him practice. I'll sit back here. You sit up there. All right. Anyway, on the way home, a little technique I learned when I was 16 learning how to drive is that whenever you're making a turn, like whenever the highway curves or the road curves, you look at the inside, whatever direction you're following, the inside marker. So that way your eyes, your hands will go where your eyes are looking. So if it starts veering to the left, you look at the inside left marker and your hands will just naturally go that way. If it goes to the right, vice versa. This is what John's getting at here, is that your heart controls your hands. And if your heart is closed to someone in need, your hands aren't going to do anything about it. But if your heart is open, your hands will be open. And John says that that is evidence, that is proof that God has opened up your own heart. Because after all, Jesus didn't just come to say something, he did something. And our actions should prove it. So John says you can know love, gnosko, but how... ever firmly your assurance may be, you're going to have a dark night of the soul. Your heart may sometimes need reassurance. Look back at 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. By this we shall know, gnosko, that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and we knows everything, right? Do I ever read that part? No, I haven't, have I? Okay, I've had a brain moment right there. And so there are three actors in this kind of debate happening right here. You have your heart, who is the accuser. You have you as almost like the person on trial. And then you have God as the judge. And oftentimes what happens is your heart, i.e. your conscience, will accuse you justly. You know, you'll get that ping inside of you that you know, oh, I messed up. But there are times in your walk where your heart may accuse you unjustly, where it brings condemnation before you. And John says that when this happens, that you are to go to God who knows everything. He is greater and he is more knowledgeable. Because God knows the secrets, deepest motives of your heart. And more importantly, He's oftentimes more gracious and more forgiving and more merciful than we can be to ourselves. Like I said, and I started the message, you know, my stepmother, the kid's grandmother, passed away on January 7th. I think I can share this. I didn't ask for permission. I'm just going to operate under, it's better to ask for forgiveness than permission. I don't think this is betraying trust in any shape, fashion, or form, but my dad blamed himself for her death. You see, my dad was the one that caught COVID first. On December 12th, he tested positive. The day that we were supposed to celebrate Christmas with him, he tested positive. A few days later, she tested positive. And finally, on December 22nd, she had to go to the hospital and she never made it out. And right now, my dad is wrestling with his heart because his heart is unjustly accusing him of something that is not his fault. And John says, when that happens, you're to go to God, because God knows everything. You see, God wasn't shocked or surprised that Beverly caught COVID. We were. God wasn't shocked or surprised that she passed from this life to eternity. We were. And so when we have those moments of where our heart unjustly accuses us, Paul says this, you're to go to God. It's God who forgives. It's God's grace who restores. And that knowledge that God knows all, He's omniscient, that knowledge should relieve us and not terrify us, because we approach Him as a son or daughter that goes before their father, not some judge. God is our Father. We abide in Him and He in us, and we can go to Him and He knows all. Keep reading verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. There it is. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. Now listen to me. This does not mean you get whatever you want. This does not mean, oh man, I want that Corvette. And oh man, if I could just win Powerball. God, I'm praying that I win Powerball or Mega Millions. No, you have to take this scripture in light of the entirety of scripture. We're not talking about Wonder Woman 1984, where if you could just wish it, it happens. John says that if He's abiding in you and you in Him and you're obeying His commands, you're going to ask for what He wants. What He desires, what glorifies Him. So what are those commands if we are to receive the answers to our prayers? Look at verse 23. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know, gnosko, that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Wow. So in this one verse right here, verse 24, John unites all these three themes that he's been hammering from the very beginning. No one can dare claim that they abide in Christ if he cannot answer these three questions correctly. Do you believe about the right things about Christ? Do you obey the commands of God? And do you love others? You see, church, I'm here to tell you that living in Christ is not some kind of mystical experience where you kind of sit and meditate. Is that a part of it? Yes, but it's so much more than that. It should have evidence in your life. It's a confession of, in front of all, that Jesus is the Son of God that comes in the flesh, and it should be accompanied by a life consistent in obeying the commands of God and love for others. And here's the kicker. You're only able to do that through the Spirit in which God gave you. Oh my gosh. I hope you were able to keep up with that, because I'm even getting confused right now. That if we're going to do what God wants us to do, it requires His Spirit residing within us. It's His Spirit who inspires us, convicts us to even confess that Jesus is the Christ. If it weren't for the Spirit, you still would be in darkness. It's the Spirit who empowers you to live righteously and to love others, the brothers and sisters. And so John says, or he's about to say, you're going to need to look for the work of the Spirit in others' lives, because there are other spirits at work. Let's begin to land this plane. Chapter 4, verse 1. He says this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." That verb, gone out, is the same one that he used back in chapter 2 when he was talking about the many antichrists. It's the same verb, gone out, when it was talking about Judas when he left the disciples at that Last Supper. Hear me. Spiritual or religious activity is not necessarily godly activity. And so as believers, John tells us that you have the Spirit residing in you, and because of that, you need to test the other spirits. You need to have discernment. And the reason why is because there's going to be those that try to lead you astray. Verse 2. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." I hope you're hearing the themes over and over again. Listen, what you believe about Christ is central to everything else. That's why you, if you can narrow someone and what they say about Christ, you can know about 99% of their theology right then and there. The person of Christ is central. And John says, those who deny the Son have neither the Father nor the Spirit. Last for two verses, verse 4. "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." How do you overcome? See, a lot of times when I saw this verse, I often thought about, you know, greater is the he is in you than he is in the world. I get this picture of Ten Jim, right? And that we're able to conquer, and I could just beat up these false prophets, and I'm big and bad, and don't mess with me, right? But in context, John is talking about in the fact of these false prophets trying to lead you astray. It talks about your knowledge. It talks about what you know. "Greater is he is in you than he that is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We, though, are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Do you know God? You allow His Spirit to abide in you. And John says right here is that if you do, you're going to be able to discern the false prophets from the true ones. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray right now over each and every one of us, whether we're watching online or here in this room, because this is difficult. I know I've rattled about 35 minutes or so off. It sounds real easy. But this is extremely difficult when we're talking about loving others, when we're talking about trying to practice how you want us to live, practice righteousness, when we're talking about diving into the gospel message, staying rooted, staying guarded in your word. It's very difficult because there are so many things, so many distractions that try to pull us away from that. And in these next few moments, Father, as we take communion, Spirit, our heart needs reassurance. And so reassure us, because you know everything. You know our hearts. You know our desires. But Father, if there are some of us that need conviction, not condemnation, but conviction. Father, may we lay that at your feet, ask for forgiveness, repent, and allow you to wash us white as snow. For it's in your precious Son's name I pray. Amen and amen. John.